Well, my beloved brethren and sisters, these few words of exhortation are based on the precept that we walk in accordance with the precepts of our Master. Let's take a cue from Genesis 5:24, where we read about Enoch. And it just sort of dashes into the narrative there, and we're told there in Genesis 5, verse 24, about Enoch. It just says there, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, brethren and sisters, our brother, when he prayed for us all, he said he prayed that we would not turn to the right or the left, but keep straight on in the Master's service. Now, a man came to Jesus, and he said this. He asked him a question. They're always asking Jesus questions. Some of them in today's readings. This is not in today's readings. And he said this, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And I'm sure all of us, although we're baptized into the saving name of Jesus, we've all stopped at times and said, "Ah, well, I wonder how I'm doing in all this walk towards God's kingdom." And this man was told, Jesus had a conversation with him. In the end, Jesus said, "Well, you've got to do this." And that's just the one thing, brothers and sisters, he didn't want to do. Bear that in mind there as we proceed. So there's a man, he got the answer, but he didn't want to do it. Because his way of life, he didn't want to alter his way of life to the way of life that his Master desired to see in him. Now, God's ways and precepts are here in the Bible, in the Scriptures. We recognise that. And we had it in the psalm, the reading from the Psalms today. Psalm 128, verse 1. "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord." And then he adds this, "that walketh in his ways." He doesn't list the ways there for us, brothers and sisters. Now, we've got to work that out. The blessing is by what we think and then do. In order to put that into a sharper focus, turn back with me to Psalm 119. And look at verse 133. It could be your petition in your personal prayer. Look what he says. "Order my steps in thy word." That is, direct my steps in thy word. And we can conclude this, brethren, is that there's no earthly use us praying that unless we make an effort to do it. "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." So there are two facets there. Now, the Apostle Paul was familiar with all life's vicissitudes which would afflict the brethren and sisters. All very well singing that hymn, you know, "In much tribulation we're going to enter the kingdom. When it comes, we don't like it." However, let's just have a look at a positive aspect of all this, where Paul writes to the disciples in Rome. I'm going to Romans chapter 2, verse 7. And this is what he said. He gives us this assurance. Because, like that man who asked the question, in the end of it all, our great desire is to have eternal life, life forevermore. Now, Romans 2, verse 7, it says this. It's Paul's assurance to those early believers. And he says this, that God will render to them that who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, eternal life. And you can read it just like that, and you hear the brethren quoted on a Sunday evening, but just like I did again, brethren and sisters, how many conditions can you find in that one verse? I found four conditions you have to comply with. You've got to be patient continuance in well-doing, and you've got to be seeking for glory and honour and immortality. Might come to a bit later on where we should read a verse where Paul says each seeks his own when seeking these things. Well, that's one aspect of trying to live the truth, brethren and sisters. Let's have a look at another one. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Words of Jesus. Let your light, that's the light of truth which is in your heart and mind, so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I'm looking at the first part of this. Let your light so shine before men. And it was brought home very forcibly to me when I read some words by Brother Ron Abel, long since fallen asleep. He said, well, look, he said, we should be doing that every week. We should be contacting somebody about the truth every week. But who else is going to talk to them about God's, the truth about God's purpose? And I'll confess that on my part, it was yesterday that I had the opportunity so to do. Talk to a gentleman about Daniel chapter 2 and the coming kingdom of God. Remember it then, brothers and sisters. Seize the opportunity. Now, it is a fact that we live right at the end of an age. Never been an age like this for Christadelphians, brethren and sisters, disciples of Christ. Never been an age like this. It's the first one that's been like this because Jesus is coming again. The signs there that he's coming are unmistakable, obvious, and, might I add this, ominous for the world. Yeah, we know this. When he does come, he's going to be King of Kings. None will be able to hide themselves from him, brothers and sisters. None! Not one! Every knee's going to bow to him. Nobody will be able to escape from his kingship and all that it entails. Not one. Where shall we hide or hither flee? Says a hymn about this. Every knee is going to bow to him. Yes, the intelligentsia of this, the whole lot, brethren and sisters, is going to bow to him. That's what we believe. What did Jesus say then about us? He left us a very stern few words in Luke chapter 18, verse 8. Been talking about various things, and he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith on the earth? Didn't say he wouldn't. And Sister Giles of our ecclesia would be the first one to come up to me and say, yeah, we will find it, Peter. Yes. He doesn't say he wouldn't find it. But he puts this big question mark around it. Now, why does he do that? Jesus knew of the corrupting influences which would work like leaven in these last days on the household of faith. Like leaven. Little leaven, leaven is the whole lump. You see, out there is a culture. It's been built up by men. It's a culture. It's all based on the aggrandizement of man's ability, so they think, to do everything and tie everything up, no matter what the problems are. The Germans had a word for it. I believe their word was spelt when the Nazis, they had the Nazi party culture. See, man's ever trying to build up this great ideology. We've got it out there. Par excellence, brothers and sisters. So when there's a dreadful criminal act been committed, you turn the radio on and they said, we'll now consult Professor so-and-so-and-so-and-so from the Department of Criminology at the University of so-and-so-and-so-and-so, and he'll tell us how we're going to solve it. Nothing could be farther from the truth. All he will do is pontificate about where he's been studying it for the last 15 years and they've come up with this solution or that possible. That's the thinking of men, brothers and sisters. This, last thing they want. Just remember that verse then of Jesus. When he comes, applies to you and I, what we're doing, you see. Now let's see how Paul puts it. Like Paul puts it, these matters around a different way. He says, you want to be careful how you're thinking. You want to watch your brain, he said. You be careful what you're thinking about. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. He says, he sets the tone, you see here, he said, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That is the aim, brethren, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so, somehow or other, I haven't got to look at the temporal things, I've got to always bear in mind those things which have to do with my eternal well-being. And so, if you just turn on in Corinthians to chapter 11. He knew the problems, so he said, look, he said, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, so I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Well, who's going to corrupt it, brethren and sisters? In the main, those outside, or bringing those things from outside, inside the household. That would be the corrupting influence. So he said, look, I'm worried about this. That was Paul in his day. In fact, when he says beguiled, it means thoroughly beguiled. What's the antidote? Oh, turn back to the previous chapter. And read carefully. Verse 5 of chapter 10. He says there, this is how you behave yourself, he says. Ooh, rather curious in the AV. He said, this is how you tackle it. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So you get the idea what he's talking about there. So he said, look, how I think. You see, what do? You bring that into captivity to the law of Christ. So the thought then is subjected to the law of Christ, and if it doesn't comply with the law of Christ, what does he say? Cast down. You throw it out! That's what he says. Casting down imaginations, reasonings, and every high thing. He says, cast them out. That's very difficult, brethren and sisters, because the mind is very adept at working out its own things. There it is. We've been called to the most wonderful thing that God can offer members of the human race, called to God's kingdom and glory and eternal life. And our thinking has got to be on the right lines. We have assurances of our hope all through the scriptures. You take those beautiful words in Isaiah 25 verse 8, it says, God will eventually swallow up death in victory. We know it to be true, brothers. Some interesting words in Isaiah, where he's looking at a certain situation as Isaiah, and he asks this question. He says, watchman, what of the night? How are things doing? That's what he's asking. And he didn't get a very explicit answer. It's in Isaiah 21. And all Isaiah was told, the morning cometh, and also the night. If you inquire, you ask again, Isaiah. I say, well, we know this, that when Jesus comes, it's in the words of the book of Samuel there, he will be as the light of the morning. And we turn to 1998, that's this year, Jubilee year for Israel, that's interesting. And we ask, watchmen, what are the nights? And I'm not going to talk about the political situation, brothers and sisters. I'm going to talk about what those people are all like in the world outside, how they are described in Scripture. It's Isaiah 60, verse 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. You can stop there, brothers and sisters. That's it. That's it. That characterizes them. What a paradox. Darkness in a world full of learning. What is full of learning? Our present Prime Minister said, education, education, education. Don't know how many more times he repeated it, but that's what he said. But educate everybody. Into everything except this, brethren and sisters. Let me just give you a little digression about Sunday schools. What's a Sunday school? It's a school on Sunday. Originated in the early part of the last century. Why? Little children working from 6 in the morning to 9 at night. Didn't have any time to do anything else. Sunday. Supposed to be, according to those outside, the Sabbath of rest. They say, oh, well, send them off to a school where they're going to be taught what? Something out of this. Where are your Sunday schools now? Gone. That's the learning of the word, the learning of the world, displacing any appreciation of this. Now, what can we say then about this darkness? We can be sure of this. The demoralisation and depravity of life will get worse. It's not going to get better. There's no remedy for it, other than sweeping it all away. It's going to get worse until the cup of iniquity is full. Never forget that. It's the principle of how God works. When the cup is full, he intervenes. Abraham was told, Genesis 15 verse 6, that Abraham was told, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full, and the Almighty waited for Israel to return from Egypt before that day of judgment. Think of that, God waited. What Peter says about Noah's day, the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. The ark saved 8 people. Let's have a look at the other aspect of those things. 2 Peter 2 verse 7. Delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, the manner of life of the wicked. God fetched him out of it. But there's another aspect of all that about Lot. He was told, come on, get out. This is going to be the subject of God's judgment. And we know, all we're going to be the subject of God's judgments as well as all those outside. Lot went to his sons and his daughters-in-laws and he said this. Ah, he said, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy it. Do you know what's said then, brothers and sisters? He seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Why? Why should they have thought that of him? If God's now taken him out. But his manner of life, you see, was so like the pattern he was living in regard to that he was there with it. They said, well, he can't be. He's living here amongst us. He got involved in his brethren and sisters. He should never have gone in there. You say, well, yeah, that's all history. Oh, is it? What's he put? If they're put there for our learning, brethren and sisters, what have you got to start thinking about it? Is there a set of circumstances in which Christadelphians can get involved which would replicate the problem which arose when Lot went to his relatives and said, you want to get out of there? I said, don't believe it. Think about it, brothers. I won't give you the solution to it, but there is one.
Let's restate the position. When we came to knowledge of the truth, we recognized that this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We came to acknowledge that what Isaiah said, I am God and there is none else. And above all else, we recognize this, and it's an absolute forthright declaration in Isaiah 46 verse 10. This is the end of man's wisdom when this is fulfilled. Last part of verse 10. My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So here we have God's counsel as opposed to man's. Whatever God may allow man to do in exercising his free will, the counsel of God standeth sure forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations, says the psalmist. The paradox for us is this. We know God's counsel. Is how to restrain our free will. How do I restrain my free will? That's the problem all the time, brothers and sisters. Paul knew it. That we might bring it into what is described in Psalm 1 verse 6 as the way of the righteous. Susan, I'm not going down that way. That's not right for me to go there. I'm going this way. That's the right. This is the right way for me. Psalm 1 verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, you think about that, brothers and sisters. Beware of its insidious serpent-like influence. For with the present means, the ungodly have are propagating their evil counsel. We are subject to its presence at every turn of our lives. How do you work that one out? You might say, Brother Hart, well, it's in the newspapers. You get any newspaper you like, you turn the page over. It's on the radio. Turn the radio off. Got the sodomites on again. See? It's on the television. On the internet. They're worried now. Oh, we want something to block all this stuff coming off the internet. It's in the man-produced books. Lady down the road said to my wife, said, oh, those books in the library they've got now, it's dreadful. Not a Christadelphian. This is what's happened, you see. Darkness, right? In the workplace. Sister said to me, it's pretty horrid she's having to work where I work, you see, because I'm pretty sure that chap just across there is a member of the gay community. It's in the educational system. Listen to them. Evolution poured forth as an established fact. How abhorrent this must be to the Almighty. In the conversation with a stranger. When I said to the lady across the road, I said, well, this lot will be finished. And she looked at me, gone out. Didn't believe it. It's all part of the kingdom of men appointed for utter destruction. Note my choice of words, but utter destruction. Daniel chapter 2 and the stone, what does it do? It grinds all the kingdoms of men and all the ramifications of it to powder and the wind blows it away. Utter destruction. It's very difficult for me to conceive it. The whole lot's going, brothers and sisters. I had a very interesting letter from a brother about 10 days ago. He said, yeah, Peter, it's going to take 40 years divided into 10, then 30 years when Jesus comes. It's all part of the preaching of the everlasting gospel to get everybody to bow their knee to Jesus. And if you want the answer, what will happen to the little children? Well, let me give you the answer. Sister Jane Roberts, she said, well, they'll be taken care of. That's the wisdom of God. And God's wisdom. Our children. Christadelphian children. God, said the psalmist, is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. That's what we've been brought close to, brothers and sisters. Enoch walked with God, and Enoch was not, because God took him. See, in a parallel case, we're supposed to be doing something very similar. Look what it says in 1 Samuel 2, verse 3. This is beautiful, you see, brothers and sisters. God records there, it says, them that honour me, I will honour. Then he adds this, you see, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. When we read those words, those last few words, you think, ah, that was Esau, yes? Came in, he was hungry, he said, well, my life's almost gone. He said, I'm so hungry, it's his birthright, that's no good to me. Give me some of that pottage. And so he got rid of his birthright in exchange for a mess of pottage. We know that one. But you look at David. David said, we're going to teach that man a lesson. We'll soon sort him out. And I suppose he must have thanked God eternally after that. His Abigail came up to him with a lesson for the sisters there. He said, stop. Watch what you're doing. And she saved him from committing a dreadful blunder. There's some work for the sisters to do. He took notice of her. He knew she was right. He was going to set about it. He said, he would soon sort this man out. On another occasion, Saul had died. What was David got to do? Let's have a look at 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. Now, this is a model example for us, brothers and sisters. It came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord. What? David inquired of the Lord. That's it. Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? Because Saul was dead. My Lord said, go up. So here's the principle. In all thy ways, said the wise man in the Proverbs 3, verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Remember those words in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah could see the problems with which Israel were beset because they were all doing their own thing. And he said to them, he said, they were to learn not the way of the heathen. And it applies forcibly to us the same. And he also said this. Don't fill your hearts with the pride of life. I didn't put it like that, did Jeremiah? It's chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. He said this. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And we say amen to that, brothers and sisters. Let us recognize then the great benefit which has been conferred upon us, and that God has called us to his kingdom in glory. We have set before us the hope of eternal life. When Jesus spoke of service to him, he said, and it's only in six words, he said, no man can serve two masters. We've got to be absolutely dedicated to our master's service. This point, of course, is in Matthew 6, verse 24. It was brought home to me very forcibly. I was a young man in the office, and He said, where's that check gone? Ooh. And he said again another time, what is missing again? This was a man who was doing another job in his master's in his master's time, you see. He can't serve. Everybody was dismissed. You can't serve two masters, you see. This is a paradox for us. We've got to have both feet in a narrow way, not one. You cannot serve God and mammon, said Jesus. Jesus put it another way, Matthew 16, verse 24. He said, look, Matthew 16, verse 24. coming back to the earlier thoughts which I've tried to convey to you this afternoon, Matthew 16, verse 24. If any man, said Jesus, will come after me, let him what? Deny himself, say, no, I'm not going to do my own thing. And take up his cross and follow me. And we come to remember him who did just that. As he prayed to his Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. See, what we looked at briefly this afternoon is doing the will of God from the heart. My heart. Your heart. Not easy, brothers and sisters. We should fall down many times like Peter did. But dear old Peter, it's all there for us to read. And he got up, picked himself up, dusted himself down, carried on. What we looked at is doing the will of God from the heart. We have the written word to read. Oh, be careful with that, brethren and sisters. The time Sister Hart and I asked brethren and whether sisters, whether they've done the readings, only to get a negative reply. How sad. Whatever does our master think of us? We've got all the book of instructions here. We don't bother to attend to daily reading. Our Father has provided us with an exemplary life to follow in the footsteps and the pattern of his Son, who left the words for our admonition, taken from Hebrews actually. And he said this, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And that should be written on our hearts and minds, brethren and sisters. And he gave us this assurance. Let's finish with this. Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in to the gates into the city. We now come to remember him. Has made that possible for us, brothers and sisters. And may it be our happy occasion to see the King in his beauty.